when we hear a lot about pilgrims. Pilgrims. Well, have you ever wondered just exactly what is a pilgrim? Well, I think we've all seen pictures. I can remember coloring pictures of pilgrims many years ago. They had color crayons when I was a kid. They were primitive, but we did have them. I thought I was lucky to have eight colors, and look at what they have now. So they have. Do they all have black hats and black shoes with brass buckles and little puffy shirts and nice clean waistcoats? And do they all eat turkey? What are pilgrims? Well, obviously, pilgrim, the definition and the concept of being a pilgrim is a little more than perhaps that brief little coloring picture I described. Let's see what Webster defines pilgrim as being. Webster says a pilgrim is a wanderer or a sojourner, someone who's away from home, someone who is struggling a little bit because of that, who is under some duress and strain because of it. And as some of you know, especially if you're a homebody like me, I tend to be a little more of a homebody, but I do like to travel. But at the same time, if you've ever spent time in a foreign country and ever felt like a fish out of water, a ham at a Jewish picnic, or some other descriptor like that, you feel a little bit of aloneness, somewhat out of place, out of touch with everything that's going on. It's a different language. It's a different culture. You just don't fit. And that might describe a little bit of what a pilgrim, a wanderer, or a sojourner feels. I'd like to read a little description from a children's encyclopedia. I thought it was very insightful. It describes the first pilgrims that came to this country, the colony of Plymouth in Massachusetts, founded in 1620, and it describes a few aspects of the pilgrims that settled here in the United States. Of course, they were from England. So let's read this description here briefly to set the stage, because we're going to talk about pilgrims this morning. And we'll talk about it this afternoon if you want to come to Stockton with me. The colony of Plymouth in Massachusetts was founded in 1620 by a band of English settlers whom we know as pilgrims. They came to the New World seeking a new life and freedom to worship God in their own way. As Governor William Bradford wrote in his History of Plymouth Plantation, they knew they were pilgrims. They knew they were pilgrims. I want you to remember that phrase, because I'm going to repeatedly ask you and me the question if we know we are pilgrims. If we understand what that means, and are we comfortable with that appellation, that name, that descriptor being connected with us? Because that's what, in fact, the Scripture calls us, pilgrims. They knew they were pilgrims. Do we? Keep that question in mind. Only about one-third of Plymouth's 101 original colonists came for the sake of their religion. But this tightly knit group dominated the colony, the religious group. Thus, all the men, women, and children who helped found Plymouth are remembered as pilgrims, even the ones who simply hoped to find a better life in the wilderness than they had in England. The pilgrim search for religious freedom had begun in England many years before, in the 1500s. King Henry VIII and later his daughter, Queen Elizabeth, had tried to force all their subjects to worship according to the beliefs and practices of the Church of England. Some Englishmen objected. As inheritors of the Protestant Reformation, they thought that much of the ritual was too close to the Roman Catholic form of worship. And indeed, the Church of England did seem to be a spin-off of the Roman Catholic Church. You can do the research, read the history yourself. Because these objectors wanted to purify the Church, they were called Puritans. Convinced that they would never succeed in reforming the Church against the royal wishes, some Puritans broke away from it. They were called Separatists. These Separatists had sought refuge and religious freedom in Holland, but were not satisfied. They yearned to return to their English heritage, yet felt that England would still prove to be too hostile an environment. Consequently, some Separatists were among those pilgrims aboard the Mayflower. They chose to call themselves saints, and they referred to others on board as strangers. So they were unabashed in their description of who they were and who the others were, saints versus strangers. In other words, they were religiously motivated, very strongly so. And on September 6, 1620, this famous ship left the port of Plymouth, England, for the New World. The Pilgrims' first winter in the New World brought death and suffering, half of whom died by April of 1621. The rest is history. The colony of Plymouth in Massachusetts was founded in 1620 by a band of English settlers whom we know as Pilgrims. They came to the New World seeking new life and freedom to worship God in their own way. And remember, they knew they were pilgrims. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11. Verse 13. In reference to Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, his descendants, Jacob, Isaac, Sarah, etc., etc. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. You mean Abraham is not in heaven? He didn't receive the promise? Is the promise heaven? Of course it's not. We know that. Generally speaking, the Christian world doesn't. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. You see, they had a vision. They knew something. Notice. They saw their future afar off. They were assured of their future. They embraced their future and the promises that God had given them regarding their future, and they confessed, they admitted, they knew that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Not just strangers and pilgrims in Plymouth Colony. Not just strangers and pilgrims estranged from England. They knew that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Isn't that a fascinating concept? Even the Apostle Paul, in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, let's read there, makes reference to the same concept. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, as wanderers, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Do not be drawn into the culture and the way of life and the world around you. Do not make the mistake of Lot and his wife. Come out, be separate, recognize you are not a part of this world. You are a stranger, you are a sojourner, you are a pilgrim. That's who we are. Now, some of us are more comfortable with that than others, and it proves to be a very difficult and challenging life. I read just a little bit of what the Plymouth colonists suffered as strangers and pilgrims in the New World. Half of them died the first year. But they were driven by a vision. They were driven by a desire to find a better life. And we, of course, know even more than they knew that the better life, the kingdom of God, and all that it stands for, and all that it is, will be ours. And that is our country. We are citizens of that country. We are subjects of that King, Jesus Christ. All of it becomes clear in terms of understanding who we are when we grasp some of these parallels between the pilgrims of the Plymouth colony and strangers and pilgrims as referred to here in the Scriptures themselves. So, this morning, let's examine them. These concepts of sojourners, strangers, and pilgrims in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles we are about to observe. And let's determine why you and I are referred to as strangers, sojourners, and pilgrims, and let's ask ourselves, do we know we are pilgrims? Do we act like pilgrims? Do we accept that name and all that goes with it? First, let's examine some of the Greek words and definitions in both of these references, both in Hebrews 11, verse 13, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, to get the Greek words and their definitions in place before we begin to expound further. The Greek word for pilgrim is peripedemus. It means an alien alongside, a resident foreigner. And doesn't that describe us perfectly? We are aliens alongside other people who are actually part of the kingdom of this world. What did Christ say? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight. Our kingdom is not of this world. We owe allegiance to another government. We are a part of another nation, another world. We are sojourners. We are wanderers. We are aliens alongside. We are resident foreigners. We are resident foreigners. Now, the temptation is to become a naturalized citizen of this world. That's what Satan would like you to become. To become comfortable in this world and reject the next one. To lose sight of your role and your title as pilgrim, as resident foreigner. If we do that, brethren, we lose sight of a great spiritual lesson. The Greek word for stranger used in Hebrews 11, verse 13, is xenos. Remember, in Hebrews we read they were strangers and pilgrims. Strangers in the Hebrew, or the Greek, excuse me, is xenos. It means alien or foreign. And don't you feel alien or foreign in this world? I hope you do. If we get too comfortable, perhaps we're falling into the same pit and trap that Lot and his wife and family did. It's too easy to get too comfortable. We have to realize that, in fact, we are strangers and pilgrims. The Greek word for sojourner in 1 Peter 2 is periokos. It means having a home near, a bidweller or alien resident. We have a home that's near. The kingdom of God is going to come to this earth. We won't have to leave the earth to inherit our new home and to finally see the kingdom of God in place and to no longer be a resident foreigner, but a citizen, a recognized citizen. So it's quite a metaphor, isn't it? Quite instructive to look at ourselves as strangers and pilgrims. It's all a part of our calling, which leads me back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Now, in the context of verse 13, we're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to look at the example of Abraham. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, we're going to examine the example of Abraham. And I want you to consider the parallels between our calling and Abraham's, or Abram's, if you will. There are many, many parables. Consider the parallels between our pilgrim status and Abraham's, between our calling and Abraham's calling. And the call to leave this world behind and to go to the location where God has placed his name and observe the Feast of Tabernacles. I want you to consider all of these things as we review briefly Abraham's life. And, of course, we could spend hours, sermons, days, weeks, months, years, examining the life of Abraham. Just a few highlights. Abraham knew he was a stranger and a pilgrim, an alien resident, a sojourner. Listen to what God expected of Abraham when he called him. And, brethren, I fear that the longer time goes on and the more disruption Satan is able to sprinkle into the body of Jesus Christ, the more we lose the concept of our calling and why we are here in the first place, how we came to be here. It was not our choice, it was God's. He placed us where he saw fit, and each of us are going to have to answer before God for how we deal with our calling, even as Abraham did. I want you to notice these aspects of Abraham's calling. First of all, Abraham was asked to leave his home, his family, his relatives. He was, of course, taking his immediate family with him, but he left his homeland. And hence, in a sense, became a resident foreigner in another country. He left his homeland. He left the familiar. He left the comfortable. And he was how old when he did that? 75. Now, for those of us that are aging, I know that doesn't include all of us, but as you age, it becomes more and more difficult to pull up stakes and move. You don't like to move. You like to remain where you are. How many would love to move? Okay, I see one hand. That's wonderful. And the younger you are, the more exciting it can be. And I might add, the less stuff that you have, the more exciting it can be. If you can move in your Volkswagen, that's one thing. But if it takes a 25,000 cubic foot global van lines trailer to move, and you have to pick it up and put it down, that's another thing. But moving, leaving, and to boot, at age 75, furthermore, he was told to go to a place that God would show him. He didn't even know where he was going. Now, if somebody asked you to move, said, look, I want you to move. I'm not telling you where you're going. You ready to pack up? Oh, I don't think so. And how? Who's going to pay for it? Where am I going? Am I going to have a job? Will I like it there? What's the climate like? What's the employment level like? Do they have an income tax? What kind of schools do they have? I want all these questions answered before I'll move. What did Abraham say? Yes, sir. He picked up and he left. He trusted God. He believed God. How hard is that? It's very difficult. God asked us to do the same thing. He asked me to do the same thing when I was 15, and I said no. He asked me the same thing when I was 16. I said no. 17, I said no. 18, I said no. 19, I said, all right, I'll try it, but just a little bit. We're asked to leave this behind, all of this, and become strangers, pilgrims, wanderers, sojourners. Our allegiance is above, it's not below. And I fear that sometimes we forget that. And instead of our focus being to the kingdom and what's ahead, our focus is what's around us. And we become overwhelmed by the here and now. And we forget that we are strangers and pilgrims, called out of this world by the power of God's Spirit, by God's choice, not by our choosing. Sometimes we fight it. We resist it. We resent it. But God, thankfully, will not give up on us. But Abraham's case is exceptional. It is a marvel to behold. And you consider what he did at age 75. He left his homeland based upon God's promise of an inheritance he had never seen. He had no evidence of it. He had only God's word. And He willingly left, as I mentioned. He had no idea where he was going. Do we know that we are pilgrims, aliens, resident foreigners, wanderers away from our homeland? Have we left the world behind? Have we left the world behind? Or are we drawn back into it? Have we lost our sense of being a stranger and a pilgrim? And are we all too comfortable here and not so comfortable there in our real country where God is calling us to become a resident? You know, Abraham and all of those that are noted here in this famous faith chapter were looking for what? They were looking for a city, weren't they? They were looking for a city, if you will, a place to live, a kingdom, a place where they knew God was present, a city whose builder and maker was whom? God. Whose builder and maker was God. And just before Abram was called by God, what city was built? And what structure was built? Anybody remember? The Tower of Babel. And it was an attempt by man to gather everyone together and resist any effort by God to destroy the world again by flooding. They would build this tower. They could all escape into it. Remember, God came down and divided the languages because now nothing will be withheld from them. What city do you and I look to? Sacramento? New York? Berlin? What government, what city, what physical surroundings are we attached to? Or are we looking for another city? The same city Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker was God. I want you to notice something else about Abraham. Even after he and his descendants arrived in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan, they lived as if they were in a foreign country, for they lived in tents or in temporary shelters. And they wandered. They were herdsmen. They were nomadic. In their hearts and minds, they were still looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They were not looking for a permanent life in this world. They were looking to the next world. That's what makes Abraham the father of who? Father of the faithful. And I hope you and I are living up to that. John 8, verse 56. John 8, verse 56. He is speaking to his critics, the Jews. They told him in verse 48, "Didn't we say rightly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" No, you're wrong about it on both counts. So Christ continually confronted them. Notice in verse 56 what he said about Abraham, whom they claimed as their father. Now, he is the father of the faithful. He is really the father of us all spiritually. But in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Well, how on earth did he see it? He had a vision of it. He could look forward. He could look beyond his physical circumstance, beyond the tents and the camels and the women and the children and the flocks and the herds and the Lots and the Sodoms and the Gomorrahs and all the rest of it. He looked beyond it to a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. He was not drawn into the world, the physical surroundings. He kept himself apart from it and he looked ahead. That's how he saw the day of Jesus Christ. And not just the day of his first coming, he saw the day of his second advent or coming and the establishment of the kingdom of God. He held that firmly to his bosom. He embraced it with his final breath. He never let go. And he was not a part of the world that surrounded him. He was not drawn back into the world as was his nephew and his wife. He remained apart from it. He recognized that he was what? A pilgrim. Do you and I recognize that? Do we understand that? Or have we lost sight of that and have we been drawn back into a world that we should not be involved in? Abraham did not take anxious thought for the morrow. He didn't wonder where he would live, what he would eat, what he would wear, how he would retire. He realized that the kingdom he looked for was not of this world. He knew he was a stranger and a pilgrim here, and it didn't affect him. That he was not accepted, that he wasn't mainstream, that he didn't have his citizenship, that he was a resident alien, a sojourner, a wanderer. He saw, he envisioned, he never lost sight of that vision. Notice verse 13, back to Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. I want to rehearse this again to review for you what pilgrims understand, what sojourners realize, what strangers comprehend. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, admitted, recognized, realized, were comfortable in the skin of being what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that is not a comfortable thing to be. It's especially challenging for young people. I was young once. It was challenging for me. It still is challenging. It's still challenging. It challenges us every day. And if we're not careful, there won't be any challenge there, and we'll lose sight of the fact that we're strangers and pilgrims and sojourners, and we'll become citizens of this world. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow process of attrition, melding and blending. And suddenly, you really can't tell the difference between the world out there and the world ahead of you. And they both look the same, and Satan says, what's the difference? All things are as they were from the beginning. Nothing has changed. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I can just let this and that. And suddenly, you've lost sight of who you are, of who God called you to be and become. These all died in faith. It's very difficult to die in faith. It's not easy. A lot of times as people approach death, there can be anger against God. There can be frustration and doubt. There can be a lot of pain. There can be a lot of things going on. But to die in faith, not having received the promise of healing, not having received the promise of the kingdom of God, not having received a lot of things, knowing that they are in the future, knowing and having that confidence and assurance, knowing that you are a pilgrim, a stranger, a sojourner, that is comforting. Accepting that and living that is very comforting. Notice verse 14. For those who say such things, those who confess, those who admit that they are strangers and pilgrims, those who live that way, plainly declare that they seek a homeland, that they are not comfortable here. Did you read anything about the riots in Britain in the middle of August? Where raging, rampaging gangs of young people beat people, stole things, broke store windows, hooded hoodlums, break into expensive department stores and stole thousands of dollars of merchandise. And because of the entitlement society that England has become, because they have completely disarmed their police force, because their judicial system is completely in favor of the perpetrator and against the victim. In fact, if it weren't for the protests of the general public, there was one case in Britain recently where a man who had been repeatedly robbed of his personal possessions shot and killed a robber, and he was going to be imprisoned for murder. But popular pressure on the government lessened his sentence to 5 years. In addition, a law has been passed in Britain that forbids people who own shops and other places of business that are subject to frequent burglary from putting any kind of fence or wire screening over their windows and entrances because burglars or thieves may be injured as they attempt to enter the property. Can you believe it? In fact, the defense of some of these young people who don't have a life. They don't have a life. Their life is a BlackBerry, an iPhone, their next sexual encounter, their next drug high. They don't have a job. They don't have an education. They don't have anything to look forward to. They don't have a life. They don't have a father. They don't have a family. They don't have an income. They are living off the state through entitlement programs that have been in place for years in Britain and across Europe. And this is what it leads to, and we are this close to the same thing in this nation. Sadly, the world is breaking down. The fabric of the family is all but disintegrated. And we watch it. And do we recognize that we are indeed strangers and pilgrims? I hope we catch that vision. It's a far broader vision than the one we can see right here in Citrus Heights or in Roseville or even in Sacramento. Get the global perspective all of these people had. They knew who they were. Sometimes I fear Satan has clouded our minds and we don't know who we are. Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if Abraham and the other members of his family who knew they were strangers and pilgrims had given themselves the luxury of looking back into the world they left and yearning and longing to go back into it, they would have returned, but they didn't even entertain the thought. They kept moving forward because they had the vision and they knew who they were, strangers and pilgrims. Would that we could do the same thing. And if they hadn't have done that, they would have had an opportunity to return. And that's what Satan would love to see us do. Return. Forget this stranger pilgrim stuff. But now, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you and I believe that? And are we willing to embarrass God and shame God by turning our backs on his promise? And by refuting our role as strangers and pilgrims and returning to our former land, our former country? I hope not. And of course, they desired a better country. Verse 32. The book of Hebrews, of course, recounts the lives and experiences of many in the Old Testament. In verse 32 we read, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me, as it is me, to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets. And they go on to describe all the things that happened. Notice in verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. Gross, gruesome, horrible, but true. And I wonder if some of them would have had these things occur to them had they been drawn back into the world that they left. They paid a dear price. They paid with their lives, but they saw that city. They had the vision. They knew who they were. And they went to their death with that assurance. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They were strangers and pilgrims. You and I have not experienced anything to that degree for the most part, have we? But what lies ahead for we strangers and pilgrims? I don't know. But I do know that Satan will pull out all stops to get us to turn around and go back. Verse 38, notice, of whom the world was not worthy. This world was not worthy of men and women of this character level, of this level of integrity and faith. The world wasn't worthy of it. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And God has not required that of us physically. I like my cave. I've been to many of your caves. They're very comfortable. The food is good. The company is good. The roof doesn't leak. Our challenge is spiritual, isn't it? Far more than physical. We wander in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth in a spiritual sense, because this world is bereft of the knowledge of God's truth and His way. And God has put a little seed in our minds. He's turned the lights on. He's given us vision, eyesight. He's given us the ability to hear and see things spiritual. Other people don't have it. Are we going to turn our backs on that and walk away from that? And we've forgotten who we are. These people did not forget who they were. Verse 39, all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They went through all of that and didn't get a blasted thing. They didn't receive the promise. Promise is yet ahead. It's yet ahead for all of us. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, we are all going to receive that promise together at the return of Jesus Christ. And won't that be a marvelous time? We'll celebrate that this Thursday. Now, do we understand our calling? Do we realize that we are strangers and pilgrims right now? At the same time, we are fellow citizens with the saints, as Peter described us. Our primary allegiance is toward Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. We see it, we embrace it, we live for it. We are willing to what? To give our lives for it, just as all of these individuals in Hebrews 11, if we really understand who we are, strangers and pilgrims. We are not really connected to the city or the world in which we live. We are looking for a different one whose builder and maker is God. Now, in just over 2 weeks, we will pack up some of our personal belongings. It won't be like Abraham, for he packed it all up and took off to a place he didn't know. We've got maps if you need them to moderate. And you'll take maybe a suitcase, maybe two, maybe three, maybe four, maybe five. Personally, I'm getting a box truck because I have a lot of equipment to take to the peace site this year, plus my wife's baggage. So. But we won't take everything. We'll take a few things. We will leave our homes. We'll get out. We're going to leave our job. We're going to leave school behind. We're going to leave friends behind. In some cases, we'll leave family behind. We're leaving it all behind. It's all in our rearview mirror. All of it's back there. And we bring some stuff with us. That's the human problem. We always bring baggage where we go. But obviously, this is a type. My fellow sojourners and pilgrims and strangers, each year you and I have an opportunity to express our faith and belief in the same things, in the same vision that Abraham and all the rest of these individuals in Hebrews 11 embraced and lived for and died for. We get a chance to leave, and we know where we're going, and we know why we're going there. We get a chance to forsake this world, to congregate together in a place that God has placed His name, and to rejoice and celebrate there. Rejoice and celebrate that city, the foundations of which God established, that great city, that great kingdom of God. We have a chance this year to celebrate that in a wonderful and a unique way. Turn with me to some scriptures here. In Leviticus 23, this is not just some ancient harvest festival ritual. This is of great significance to your future and mine, for it is a type of the kingdom of God. And God expects us as pilgrims and sojourners and strangers to respond. In Leviticus 23, verse 39, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. That's the Feast of Tabernacles and last great day. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. How long is forever? That's quite a while. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Now, why don't we go down to Monterey and start hacking branches off of trees and build these booths and live in them? Well, in a sense, we're living in temporary dwellings. We're living in motel rooms. This is not our home. I couldn't afford to live in the Hyatt. I can barely afford to keep the peace there. What is the point? The point is we are living in a temporary dwelling or a temporary shelter. This world is our temporary dwelling. It's called the Feast of Booths in some cases, in order to call to mind the fact that this is not our home. This is something that people cut down branches and made. This is not of God's making. God didn't lay the foundation of this world. This is Satan's world. Satan is the god of this world. We are looking to another world, another kingdom. That's what we picture when we leave it all behind and go to the feast, the place God has chosen for us to gather. And we worship and celebrate there the coming kingdom of God. And in fact, we worship and celebrate the fact that we are indeed strangers and pilgrims. Notice in Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. Verse 22. You shall truly tithe of all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that why? You may learn to fear the Lord your God always. The world that we will experience at the feast is designed to be so much better than the world we like. I don't know about you, but I'll have more money in my pocket during the feast than at any other time during the year. So will you. And it's designed to show and to celebrate the fabulous kingdom of God that lies ahead. And God says it's so important that you save all year for this. If the journey's too long so that you're not able to carry your tithe, turn it into money. Verse 25, exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand, go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, just like Abraham. Abraham, get up and go to the place that I choose. I'll tell you. And God says to us, when you get there, you spend that money for whatever your heart desires. It's a reflection of the freedom and the joy and the abundance and the happiness that we will experience in the kingdom of God that we don't experience in the here and now. Whatever your heart desires, oxen, sheep, wine, or similar drink, whatever your heart desires, now within reason and the boundaries and confines of God's law, within moderation, yes. This is not a hedonistic Bacchanal festival. We all know that. But it is a time of great celebration. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall rejoice. It is a time, indeed, of great rejoicing and celebration. It's a time celebrating the time when your kingdom, when your pilgrim status expires. When you don't need a green card anymore. When your citizenship is recognized and established because the kingdom of God is in place. You are now a citizen of God's kingdom. You are a son or a daughter of God. No longer a sojourner, a wanderer, or a pilgrim. So, brethren, remember who we are. We are strangers and pilgrims. We are resident aliens looking for and waiting for our King to return, to establish His kingdom and recognize our citizenship in that kingdom. And we are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles to depict our departure from this world, even as the ancient pilgrims departed England and came to the new world. We are setting sail, and we are moving to that new world. Even as the Israelites left Egypt and sojourned in the land of the wilderness, for 40 years, so we are sojourning and wandering. Even as they came into the promised land, so we will come into the promised land. But until then, let us never forget who we are. Strangers and pilgrims.